And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And we're thrilled to be with you on this Friday morning, friends, as we wrap up our study, which we have been looking at together all week long, on the beautiful, really amazing story from the book of Ruth. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Sturge Gorham. We will be your hosts as we, again, put the finishing touches on the book of Ruth today and perhaps give you that last overview of this amazing story contained in the scriptures about Ruth, the Moabitess. We do want to remind our listeners that the chat is available for those of you that would like to share your thoughts with us. We hope you will. We certainly have appreciated those of you that have chimed in and shared with us this week on the chat. And if you have any questions, please feel free to pose those questions. We'll do our best to give you some answers today on the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. I thank you again for joining us, friends. It's a real privilege and a pleasure to be able to open the scriptures together with you and to see just how God worked in the life of Ruth and the parallel that we see God is working in our lives as well. This is a story, Pastor Sturge, four short chapters, beginning in the first chapter. We mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast. Chapter one is Ruth weeping, and we see sorrow. Chapter two is Ruth working, and we see service. Chapter three is Ruth waiting, and that's submission. And then finally, we have Ruth's wedding, and that is satisfaction. And it's such a phenomenal story that we're looking at here in the book of Ruth. And, you know, chapter four, we might say it this way, as this story comes to a conclusion, love finds a way. Because this is a story of great love.
Yes.
Not only Boaz loving Ruth, but our kinsman redeemer loving us.
Yes. Yes. Ruth, I believe her name means beautiful grace, but I think it's one of the greatest love stories in the whole Bible. And it's very touching because it's very real and it's very human, yeah. Even though it's very divine. It's kind of like what we would dream our life being like if we were her, you know?
Yeah.
Because it went from total despair to total delight. And I know I was thinking about five things actually, but the first thing in the third chapter, when Naomi asked her, she said, "Go and lie, you know, uncover the feet of Boaz and then lie at his feet." And when he said in verse 9, "Who are you? Who are you?" Like, what a question. Who are you? And she said, "I am Ruth, not the Moabitess, not the Gentile. I am Ruth, your servant. Your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And this whole subject of coverings, we are all looking for a covering. Every one of us needs a covering. And Ezekiel, it says that God says, "I found Israel in the wilderness like a baby just left there to die. And I washed her and I clothed her." And that is such a picture of our lives as Gentiles. She wasn't even a part of the Jewish family, but she knew she needed a covering. And it wasn't enough just for Naomi to be her covering, but she needed a redeemer. And I think that's beautiful. And then I love how in verse 11, what he called her. He said in verse 11, "And may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." In Isaiah 9, "Christ is our everlasting father." So she needed a father.
Yeah.
She needed, and he was older than her. And the fact that he called her his daughter, she needed a mature, stable person in her life. She needed a father.
Yeah.
She was without a husband. She was without a father-in-law, and she needed a father. And I just love that covering. He said, you know, fear not, my daughter. And then, those were a couple of thoughts just to get started.
Well, you know, the story is just loaded with spiritual gems. Just the fact that the book opens up with three funerals, but closes with a wedding.
Wow.
Built into that framework, I think of Psalm 30, verse 5. And for our listeners that may find themselves, you know, perhaps on the brink of despair, greatly discouraged, overwhelmed by circumstances in their lives, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I mean, really, this is the story of Ruth, isn't it? I mean, a story that opens up with such heartache and despair and trouble, and you wonder, you know, how is this going to end? Well, it's going to end with rejoicing. It's going to end with joy. It's going to end with celebration. It's going to end with a wedding.
Yeah.
It's amazing. You know, God always writes the last chapters of our lives. And that means we don't have to fear the future because God is with us. And his promises are all yea and amen. And those promises will carry us through, won't they?
Yeah. Yeah. And don't you love how Ruth saw something in Naomi that she had not seen in anyone else? She saw the God of Israel. She saw something, and we were talking about this earlier. You know, I thought about when I first came into the church, and you've said the same thing. There was something different about these people.
Yes.
There's something different. And she wanted the God of Naomi.
Yeah.
She not only wanted Naomi, she not only wanted to follow Naomi, but she says, your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. And she wanted the God, and she got so much more than just that, didn't she?
Yeah. And how easily it would have been for Ruth to be discouraged when listening to Naomi, you know?
Yeah,
I mean, I left my home, and I thought that we would survive here in Moab. And, you know, I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. And basically she said to Ruth, as she did to Orpah, get away from me. You don't want to be around someone as bitter and as angry as I am toward God. And yet Ruth was able to see through all of that and to find something that was genuine and authentic and real about God and say, no, Naomi, even in your bitterness, I know that your God is good, and I know that your God is faithful, and I know that your God is gracious, and I'm not willing to separate myself from someone like you, even though, you know, you're going through a pretty rough patch in life. And I just love that principle that you shared. You know, you gotta join yourself to someone whose faith in God is real and genuine and authentic and has been through some heartache, some trouble, some tests, some trials, and say, you know what? I'm sticking with them. It kind of reminds me of Jonathan hearing David speak for the first time. That's all he did was hear David speak. And basically he said, my heart is one with that man's heart. You know, I just want to be around him. I want the kind of faith that he has in God. And as you said, you know, when we came into this ministry, and for those listening, it could be the first time you heard the gospel message. It's the first time you went to a Bible-believing church, and you were in the presence and in the company of other believers. You'll never forget that, will you?
No. I remember it. I was 15 years old with hair down to my shoulders and just in this place with these complete strangers, and yet I felt so welcome. I felt so welcome and so loved. And I just said, I remember saying in my mind, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. And this is what Ruth had been looking for her whole life. And I thought too, even though Naomi was in a state of bitterness, she knew where to go. She went back to Bethlehem. She went to Bethlehem, and she not only went to Bethlehem, but when she found out about the Redeemer, about Boaz, she encouraged her daughter-in-law.
Yeah.
She encouraged her with that relationship,
yeah. You know, it's kind of fascinating because what drove them from Bethlehem in the first place was a famine.
Famine.
Right? And, you know, when a famine strikes, I think the idea behind the biblical principles is that we should just stay in the place where God has called us. Don't be moved by it. But maybe it was their unbelief that caused them to leave Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread.
Oh, that's right.
You don't want to leave the house of bread in a famine, right?
Yes.
But they leave. And then they realize after all of this tragedy that takes place, we've got to go back to the house of bread. We've got to go back to Bethlehem. And I'm reminded of the fact that even with our potential to make bad decisions, we're looking at a God who works all things together for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. Because you could easily say, oh, your unbelief drove you from Bethlehem to Moab and you never should have gone there.
Right.
Well, how easy it would be for you and I, or have someone say to you and I, or we could say it to the people listening today, oh, you shouldn't have made those bad decisions. You just shouldn't have made them. Shame on you. Nonsense. Watch how our God takes even our worst decisions, takes the very mess of our lives, and finds a way through his infinite wisdom and sovereign grace to work all things together for the good.
Mm. And you know what? Naomi finally got her eyes off of herself, and she got them on Ruth and Boaz. And she, like I said, she propelled her. And I love what she said. She was so confident in the heart of Boaz. She just knew. And the end of chapter 3, the last verse, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Ooh.
She knew he was going to take care of it. She knew he was going to take care of it. And I thought of this thought as well, that and this is so interesting, in because we're in chapter 4 now, but in verse when she, and you guys talked about this yesterday, you and Pastor Schauer, when Boaz went to the other Redeemer, right? And he said to him, "Here, you know, you can have the land, but you have to take the
Ruth.
Woman. You have to take Ruth, right?"
Yeah. Yeah.
And it says, Boaz said, "This day," verse 9, verse 5, "and Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" And in the chapter before that, Boaz said, "If he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." And I thought, what a picture that is of the law. The law will not redeem me.
Wow.
The law will, in Galatians 3, can I read this?
Sure.
This is beautiful. And I thought about this yesterday, because, I mean, that's a picture of our life. We're not perfect. The law is perfect. And the law can't make us perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, "No, I'll take the stuff, but I don't want the Moabite. I don't want the Moabite." And yet in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." What was Ruth? She was a Gentile. Mm. "So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And then in verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer coming by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise."
Yeah.
And that's why Boaz was just, what a picture of Christ.
Oh, no
What a
question.
Picture of Christ.
Yeah. Let's talk about that redemption, because without being redeemed, Ruth would have remained poor and forsaken. Without Boaz willing to redeem her, she would remain a poor outcast for the rest of her life. Like us,
mm-hmm.
We too would forever be outcasts, lost in this world, in bondage to sin, because that idea behind redemption is you're going to be purchased out of the slave market of sin. And if Christ did not do that for us, we would have forever remained in bondage to our sin. So Christ alone, no one else, Christ alone gives the freedom to the enslaved. No matter who they are or what kind of enslavement they find themselves in. Because today we have listeners, they may be struggling with alcohol or pornography or some form of bondage.
Yeah.
And there may be good counseling available. There may be wonderful programs that can be helpful. But the bottom line is the only one who can redeem us is Christ himself. Boaz only is willing to redeem Ruth. And think about the marks. Let's talk about the marks of the Redeemer. Number one, we mentioned this already, but it bears reiteration. He must be a relative. Okay? That is absolutely essential. That's according to the law. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus. But like Christ, he had to be a relative. He had to be related to us before he could redeem us, which meant he would have to come into this world and be born like we were born. He would have to enter the human race like every other member of the human race came into this world. He would have to be flesh and blood, and he was. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here we are in the middle of a very hot summer, July, and yet the spirit of Christmas is celebrated in today's broadcast because Christ came into our world. He had to. You know, some say, well, if God wanted to redeem us, why didn't he just show up as God and say, here's my plan, here's my program, this is how I'm going to do it? Wouldn't have counted, wouldn't have worked. He had to be a relative. He had to be one of us, and he is the man, Christ Jesus. So first, he must be a relative. Secondly, in order to qualify, he had to be able to pay the ransom price. He had to be able to pay the redemptive price. Now, Ruth and Naomi, too poor to, again, redeem themselves. But Boaz, he had all the resources necessary to set them free. You think about Christ. Did he have all the resources? Though he were rich, yet he would become poor for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Money can't redeem us from our sin. Only the precious blood of Christ can do that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And the kind of redemption that God provided for us was eternal redemption. I love
Amazing.
That.
Amazing.
And then finally, the third mark of the Redeemer, he had to be willing. He had to be willing. Again, as you pointed out, a nearer relative to Naomi was not willing, right? He had the money, but he didn't have the motivation.
Wow.
He had the money. He had the means.
Yes.
But he looked at Ruth's situation and said, that could impact my inheritance, my land, my property. I can't take that risk. Well, think about this. The nearer relative, his name is not mentioned, but Boaz's name is found in the Bible. Naomi's name is found in the Bible. I'm reminded of 1 John 2:17. He that does the will of God abides forever. I mean, Orpah is mentioned in the first chapter, but not again. Wow. And you know, when you read this fourth chapter, think about this. We have our Redeemer in Boaz. He is willing to step up and to redeem her. He is qualified. He has the means. He has everything necessary to redeem her, and he is a relative. Well, in the fourth chapter, I believe it's in the first couple of verses, you find Boaz sitting down, the people sitting down.
Yes.
Five times it's mentioned you have people sitting down. When Jesus finished the work of redeeming us, he sat down.
Wow.
The transaction was complete. The
Beautiful.
Work was finished. That's a glorious wow. gospel that we're talking about.
Yeah, and it goes back to the last verse of chapter 3. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. That's Calvary.
That's
there
Calvary.
It is. He rested after he finished. And you know something I just thought of? What was the sign of confirming the transaction that one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other? They had to take Jesus' sandals off before they nailed him to the cross.
Wow.
His sandals had to be removed before they nailed him to the cross.
Wow. Transaction complete.
A transaction completed.
Amazing.
Yeah.
And you know, there may be somebody listening today, Pastor Sturge, and you mentioned this a moment ago, that last verse in the third chapter, which says, wait here, my daughter. This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. Wait here, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest till he settles the matter today. It could be that someone is listening to the broadcast today, and God is going to settle the matter, whatever the matter might be. It may be trouble. It may be hopelessness. It may be despair. It may be a broken heart. It may be a broken relationship, a broken marriage. Maybe hope has been dashed to pieces. It could be that through listening to what we're sharing today and the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone, that that matter could be settled even today.
Mm. Wow.
By the grace of God.
Wow. I thought of how many people listening and watching this broadcast are Gentiles, are not Jewish. Probably the majority of us.
Sure, sure.
And in Ephesians 2, I think it, and we were talking about this earlier, Ephesians 2 is such an amazing commentary on the book of Ruth. And I'll just read this briefly. In verse 11, and think of your own life. Think of your own life. Think of where you were when you got saved. And then think of Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabitess, somebody that would normally be disregarded by the Jewish people. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles, who's writing this? A Jew. Paul's writing this. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was a picture of Ruth.
Yeah.
That was a picture of Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
You were separated from the anointed one, Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, and I love this, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember what that was like, Pastor Love?
I do.
I can remember walking the streets at night as a 14-year-old and thinking, what am I doing here? Total hopelessness, that orphan spirit that we've heard about, and yet I love it. But now... And this is what happened when she married Boaz. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Ruth?
Yeah. Her story of redemption is our story of redemption. And think about the wonderful changes that came into Ruth's life because she would trust Boaz and let him work on her behalf. Isn't that what salvation is all about? You're trusting Christ and you're letting him work on your behalf because you can't do the work.
Mm.
We can't do the work. You mentioned earlier about the law. The law was not given that men and women would be made righteous. It just was simply given to magnify the sin nature of our lives because that's all it can do is instigate sin. So if the law can't save us or redeem us, who can? Christ can. And oh, the changes in Ruth's life. She went from loneliness to love, from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. And guess what? She was no longer Ruth the Moabitess. Now, we read of her story in Matthew chapter 1. She is Ruth, the relative of Christ himself. That's amazing.
There it is. There it is. And I love what the women said about her. This is so beautiful. She went from being a stranger and an alien in verse 11, and then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel." What a blessing to confer on this woman. "May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez when Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." I mean, what an incredible attitude. I think of the body of Christ. All the people said this about Ruth. And you know what? That's what church is like. That's why we love church, because we're so encouraged. We're so encouraged in our relationship with Christ when we come to church. Just like she was encouraged by the people in Bethlehem.
The body of Christ. You know, not only does her kinsman redeemer Boaz redeem her, but then all these people that were at the gate, all the elders said, "We are witnesses." And that's it really is a description of body life, isn't it?
Yeah.
Coming into our local church and finding our place and realizing that we're members in particular of the body of Christ, and then flourishing in the place that God plants us. What a blessing. And then it doesn't end there, does it?
Nope.
Ruth and Boaz marry, and then they have a child. They have Obed. And think about the blessing that he was. Well, you could say he was a blessing to Boaz and to Ruth for certain, but then he became a blessing to Naomi. I mean, Naomi, she was going to have a grandchild, and that grandchild was going to be the blessing to the whole world. So again, Obed would be a blessing to Boaz and Ruth, a blessing to Naomi. He would bring a blessing to Bethlehem, and ultimately he would bring a blessing to the whole world, because you follow, you know, the Davidic line, and Obed is found in that family name. And he is the child of Ruth and Boaz. It's fascinating.
It is.
It's an amazing story. It's just kind of, you know, put together in one small book in the Old Testament, four short chapters, and yet we've got this wonderful, amazing, beautiful picture of the redemption of our own lives.
Yeah. Yes. And it's just more than, I think she was a very, very grateful woman.
Oh yeah.
This when I read this story, I'm broken with gratitude to Jesus Christ. I'm so so grateful for what he did for me, and that it ended not in a religious observation, but in a relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ. And that's what this book is all about. It's all about that marriage, right?
Yeah.
And the result of that was our Messiah.
Yeah.
Was our Messiah.
Yeah.
Was Christ, the Son of David.
Yeah. and you read those four women's names are mentioned in the genealogy of Matthew. And number one, just the fact that the genealogist would record women's names was out of the ordinary. But why? Why would he include the names of women when no genealogies included the names of women? Because two of these women were stained with great sin. And one of them, Ruth, Moabitess. I mean, come on. Mm. This, you know, one, two of them committed adultery, and one is a foreigner. And as you said, an outsider, an outcast.
Yeah.
It was God's way of saying, I'm not ashamed to take the greatest of sinners into the nearest possible relationship to myself. That's it's like the gospel in a nutshell. You don't even get through the first several verses in the opening of the New Testament, Matthew's gospel, without seeing the grace of God magnified before our eyes.
Wow.
It's incredible.
It is amazing.
It's just it's startling to me. But it's God. It's almost like God, you know, being announced or pronounced as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, you if you were God's public relations agent, you would say, keep Abraham, keep Isaac. You know, they're stained enough as it is, but do not include Jacob in that list, please.
Yeah.
Not the deceiving, conniving, supplanting Jacob. The guy's a trickster. He's, you know, he's right out of Las Vegas. Don't include him. But God says, no, no, I've got to send a message to the Jacobs of this world. Mm. That there's a place for them.
Wow.
I have a place for them.
Wow.
And I have a place for people like Ruth, the Moabitess. If you're an outsider, if you're an outcast, if you're downtrodden, if you're hopeless, if you're thinking about, hey, why should I even still be alive today? It's because God is looking for you. He wants you. He needs you.
Mm.
Reminds me of Jesus just passing through in the Gospels, I think on his way to Jericho, and Zacchaeus climbs up a tree, and Jesus sees him and calls him by name.
Mm.
I mean, that's enough to want to make you fall out of that tree. But that's Jesus' way of saying, look, this is why I came into the world. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.
Mm. Again, I go back to Ephesians 2. You who were once so far off, he has made nigh. He has drawn us near. And we could almost call this the book of Boaz.
Yeah.
Because it's all about Christ. It just leaves us in awe and of Jesus Christ, doesn't it?
Yeah, and Laird Bean, our good friend, says such a beautiful example that God is not limited to dispensations. He is the God of unconditional love, grace, and mercy. Praise his name. And Aretha says, Jesus is my redeemer of my eternal soul. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. And Aretha again says, Ruth wanted Naomi's God and her people. How true that is. So again, Pastor Sturge, we're just coming face to face as we wrap up the story of Ruth on this Friday edition of the Grace Hour, realizing that God can take the worst of situations and turn them into the best possible scenario.
Mm.
Can't he?
Yes.
He does that. He did it in our lives.
Exactly.
Right? And I can imagine there would be countless numbers of people that could call this program or write to us and say, he did it in my life as well. And I'm still enjoying this eternal redemption. Because again, for Naomi, you know, you could almost say part of this was a temporal provision for her. It meant her name, you know, her name would not die. And the family's name would continue. There would be land. There would be an inheritance. Well, that's all well and good, but we believe that they were those that trusted in God, so they have more than that.
Yes.
Because God, as you said earlier, God isn't interested in our stuff, is he?
No.
He's not interested in what we possess. He's interested in us.
Yeah.
He wants us. He wants our fellowship.
Yes.
He wants to have communion with us. So it's not about that temporal blessing. And in much the same way, our redemption, it's eternal in its nature. It begins here in this life, but it carries us into eternity, all because we let him do his work for us.
Mm. Wow. And I love, too, what you said about Naomi. It was more than the stuff, because in verse 15 of chapter 4, the women said to her, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. for your daughter-in-law, listen to this, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. So it was an incredible relationship between these two women. It was amazing. And that is, to me, again, that's a picture of our relationships in Christ, in the body of Christ. You know, that we love one another.
Yeah.
That we love one another in the good times and the bad times. Mm. But we just continue to love one another, and how that affects everybody around us. I mean, that whole town of Bethlehem was impacted by Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. The whole town was impacted by this relationship that they had.
And for that matter, the whole world has been impacted.
Exactly.
By it, right?
Yes.
And when you read that Naomi took the child, Obed, and laid him on her lap and became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Now, wait a minute. Naomi did not have a son. She didn't even have a husband. He died in the first chapter. But no, this is the blessing of God upon her life. Can God take a backsliding believer and turn him around? He sure can. I mean, I think that's the essence of what we read here in the book of Ruth. He took Naomi in her bitterness, in her trouble, in her broken heart, and turned it around. And now she has a son? Yes, she does. And that son would be the blessing to the whole world.
Wow.
Well, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, and this was brought out, I believe, in Wednesday's broadcast, Pastor Barry brought it out, that the Moabites were not to enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. Now think about that.
Hmm.
But the little book of Ruth closes with a 10-generation genealogy that climaxes with the name of David. Never underestimate the power of the grace of God. And that's a statement. Don't underestimate the power of the grace of God. And yet we do it all the time.
Yes.
We underestimate the power of God's grace.
Yes.
And we shouldn't. And I hope that we learn. I hope that I learn not to underestimate the power of God's grace. Because, as you know, we're in a ministry called what? Greater Grace. And that's God's way of saying, listen, my grace is greater than your failure. My grace is greater than all of your problems. It's greater than your shortcomings. It's greater than any brokenness you'll ever experience in life. It's greater than the worst possible decision you can make. God's grace is so much greater. And yet, I'm guilty of underestimating the power of his grace.
Yeah.
And I'm learning, and I pray that God would, by that same grace, enable me not to underestimate his grace.
These few words, you also were once. You also were once. Titus 3, for we ourselves also were disobedient, deceived, hateful, hating one another, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, as man toward men appeared. After that, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But what a picture of that. We were the Gentiles. We were the Ruths. We also were once that.
Wow.
But God.
Yeah.
That's grace.
Yeah. Well, I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which kind of correlates with what you just said. Paul writes, and he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's almost like, you know, this seems to be that portion of scripture that I just read. This is what troubles so many people in the world, because they say, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't believe in God, because he's only out to get you. He's only out to judge you. He's only out to capture you and then cast you into the lake of fire. But listen to the next verse. And such were some of you. But you are washed, sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, that's the gospel.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah,
thank
preach you, the gospel. Lord. The gospel is good news. You know, it's not good news that, you know, the following groups of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is that you were once one of them. You were once there. That was your identity. But it's not anymore.
No.
It's not anymore. Now you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, you might say, my sins are stacked way too high for God to do anything about them. There isn't a single sin he hasn't redeemed you from. There isn't a single sin that his blood doesn't cover. There isn't one single failure, whether it's the smallest of failures to the greatest of failures, that hasn't been paid for through the transaction of the cross. The work is finished. There was a reason why Jesus said, it is finished. And he did not say, it's almost finished, or it's a work in progress. He said, it is done. And with that message, hope finds its way into people's hearts.
Yeah.
No matter, again, it's the book of Ruth, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, and no matter where you've been, there is a God who loves you and has paid the price for your redemption. And you can come just the way you are. And we should close the broadcast today, Pastor Sturge, with an invitation. Why don't you do that for our listeners today?
Yes. So you've heard these words, and we're here to testify that this is real, that the grace of God, the kindness of God has led us to change our minds. And whoever you are, this is for all of us, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you've never put your trust in Christ, why don't you do that right now? And just to him, just say these words, Lord Jesus, redeem me. Purchase me with your blood right now. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the nails that were driven through your hands and your feet, for the blood that you shed for me, for all of my sins, not some of them, all of them. Every one of them you paid for with your blood. Thank you that you were buried, and then 3 days later you rose from that grave, alive, bodily, resurrection. Lord, I trust you, I believe it, and I'm inviting you into my life right now. Lord, save me, make me a child of God, and please give me that free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed as much as we have the broadcasts all week long on the Book of Ruth. Pastor Sturge, thanks for being here with us today. And friends, if you made that decision to trust Christ, please, would you reach out to us, communicate with us, let us know that you made a decision to trust Christ. We would find a way to send you some helpful material for you to read and to get on your feet in your new relationship with Christ. And remember, if you made that decision, you are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All that he has is now yours in Christ. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We hope you have a great weekend, and we encourage you to tune in again for the Monday edition of the Grace Hour as we begin a brand new week of broadcasting right here on the Grace Hour. God bless you until next Monday.